When I finally see this thing's up already, and so when I finally got the nerve to push something in Chinese, more Chinese came up.
That was a coin egg Chinese.
My friend is doing that. What button did you push?
The panic button.
Uh-oh.
Maybe I was talking too quickly. It just went off.
Oh, no. Poor guy.
Okay. Shutting down. It just shut down. Well, so much for the being prepared with something else. Ah, 65.
Okay.
It went from 35 to 65. Okay.
Got enough to pray for.
Yeah, it'll be done.
Don't pray for the computer. Pray for me.
Pray the Lord knock the demons off the computer.
Pray that there's no hammers anywhere within my reach. Okay, are we on?
Mm-hmm.
All right. For those of you who are wondering why we're about 5 minutes late, we're having technical difficulties with my computer, but I think we're going to be okay. It's just a small test, one that it's the charge of the mosquito.
Yeah.
That's what we'll call it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to be here to feed upon your word. We pray that you will help us to remember every single day that we need that spiritual nourishment or we will be defeated. We need that Bible doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness. We need to think doctrine. We need to have a personal sense of eternal destiny so when we are thinking about making decisions, it will be in the light of eternity and not just for this day. We thank you that you treat us in grace and that we can't earn or deserve the phenomenal things that you give to us. We pray that you will help us to look for opportunities, not only to give the gospel, but just talk about our great and mighty God that we serve. So we pray that you will help us tonight to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was noticing on an email that I received that the SB6 is the bill in the Texas House of Representatives that will essentially be codified into law that the males won't be able to go into the female restrooms and showers and all that type of thing. And there's a guy named Joe Strauss that is the, I believe he's the speaker. And he is not a I'm not a fan of his, and not a lot of people are not, because he's holding up this bill from going through to get voted on and going and being, then go to the Senate. I think something's wrong in one person. Just like Harry Reid can stop the whole shebang. It is not designed to be that way. Somehow we have drifted away from the moorings of the Constitution because one person, I don't care what his title is, not even the president, can have that much power to do that. So I don't know all the things that are going on, but I was asked to sign a petition as a pastor, which I did today, that said to let the governor know that he needs to have a chat with Mr. Joe Strauss. And if he doesn't, I hope the people will. And if the people don't, I hope that God will. In fact, I know God will eventually have a chat with him. What is it?
That only covers schools, correct? I don't think that
No, I think it's government off, government buildings as well.
Okay.
Government buildings and schools. Businesses, it's up to them.
Right.
And that's fine. I think that's the way it should be. Because if a business like Target wants to be dumb enough to allow that to take place in their stores, well, the people, all the people have to do is say, okay, well, you know, good luck to you. And Target has their sales has plummeted, their stock has plummeted, and they're holding on. So just let them hold on until they're desperate, and maybe they'll hear the people speak. And the people speak with their pocketbook, by the way. Yes?
I needed to know that because I couldn't find it anywhere.
What?
Well, whether it was universal over the whole state, whether it, you
know. No, they only have authority over the government and public schools.
Gotcha. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, there was one other thing I saw in a, there was in the state of Ohio, the LGBT, and do you know, did you notice they have another letter on the end now, Q? Yeah. That's questioning. You're not sure which one you are, and so you're questioning, see? Do what? You could say, no. I have to be very precise on this. It does not mean queer. No. It means a query. A query is a question. So if you say, if you just kind of say that a little different, instead of queer, say query, and you'll be right up with the times. You'll be contemporarily on track. But that's never going to happen.
As far as question,
yeah, questioning what they are, yes.
They're not sure.
Yeah. It'd be like an atheist. This is, I don't know how you put an A in front of a transgender, maybe. That means they...
Does that mean they're questioning it, or you can question it?
They are questioning it.
They're questioning what they are.
No, they don't know. They think they might be, or maybe they might not be. You know, really, what's so horrible...
Well, now we got to have a neutral bathroom.
Well, no. See, I need to address this. I can tell there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. First of all, they offered a neutral bathroom to the transgenders, and they unequivocally shut it down. Said no, that would embarrass them to have their own restroom. And so, this is when Obama did this. And you know, when he did this dastardly thing, even though he's, thank God, gone now, it still lingers because he put it on the table, and now the states are dealing with it, and there's a lot of states, even surprisingly Texas, because you have a guy like Joe Strauss that I'm questioning him.
Amen.
And we have to fight it. If it never had been brought up, we wouldn't have to be even addressing this issue. But they proposed a neutral bathroom, and they said no dice. And so they said they have to go in with the transgenders, with the girls, in their dressing rooms, in their restrooms, in the showers, the whole thing. And of course, it's really, there's probably 0.01% of the people even claim to be a transgender. And it's really not them, even though it's wrong to even address it for them. But the real issue is that guys that would claim that they're transgenders, that are really predators that will go in and harm, or sexually abuse, or they will be peeping toms, all the rest of these things.
It's more them than there are the transgender.
Oh, tons more. I mean, now, to give you an example, I had a thing on my computer a couple of years ago. It was, and I know they still have it. And it had to do with sexual predators that you can, it's an app, and you can click on it. It will give your area, like in Brenham, Texas. I did Brenham. I couldn't believe how many, and this isn't accused. These are convicted sexual predators. And there was over 100. Just on the map right here around Brenham. Over 100. And when you go to Houston, and, you know, on the, in those neighborhoods where they're all real close together, they have little, like pins, little dot things. There were so many you couldn't even separate them. There were so many of these. So if they If this went through, then all these guys, all they have to do is say, you don't have to have surgery, you don't have to have any type of verification that you truly are a transgender. All you have to say is, I think I'm a female today. And you don't, the next day, maybe not, but today you do, and they can go into those restrooms. And just think, some of the restrooms, especially if you're out on the road and you have these highway stops and they have restrooms there, that's dangerous anyway.
Yeah, women have been killed in some.
Yeah, I know. I mean, that's dangerous. In fact, I wouldn't let my wife or daughter go without me going with them and watching them. But when you have it now that the men can just go into the restrooms and someone catches them there, oh, well, yeah, I'm a transgender, I'm a female. That's how horrible it is. Even that we are even discussing this is an absolute indictment upon the whole nation. And the fact that, that's why I say, I get livid when I think of one person. I don't know who he is, but he's holding this up. And for the whole state of Texas. And there's got to be some remedy. I don't know, maybe Craig knows. Is there anything that you know of that we can, you know, is this tar and feathering still okay? Or?
Don't buy it anymore, Levi's. Because that's Levi Strauss is from San Antonio, and that's who that is.
Is that who that is?
He's in a pain forever.
I might burn my Levi's. No, then I have to get some more.
There's a restaurant in Columbus called Showbush.
Yeah,
don't know about it.
Yeah, I know about that.
Well, they remodeled.
Uh-huh.
And they just put up, like, I know it's three women's restrooms, just single door.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two or three men's, and only one person going there at a time.
Well, that's pretty good.
So I thought that was pretty good.
That's a smart remedy right there.
It shows on the lock.
Mm-hmm.
You can lock it after you go in, but it'll show on the lock that someone's in there.
That's a good idea.
You know. Mm-hmm.
And that's all you need is a locked door.
And see, they can lock the door, and it's just for one person.
Well,
now, that's a little more expensive.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
In our own homes, we got one stall. We lock the door, and we go in there, but not both of us.
Okay, let's turn to Luke 16. Oh, I might tell you this also. You might be interested in it. Country Bible Church has a YouTube channel now. It's brand new. It's only been up for 2 days. There are two lessons on it right now because we're just getting our feet wet in it. And that is Major Bible Events, Lesson 1 and 2. And hopefully by Thursday or Friday, the lesson that we had this Sunday that did not go out live streamed, it will be on there as well. And it is audio and video.
That's YouTube?
YouTube, yes.
Did you go to YouTube.com to get it?
Yeah, you go to YouTube. That's YouTube.com. And when you go there, there's a box in there, a rectangular box there for you to put the address in. You put CBC space Brenham. Some of the guys around the conferences call it Brenham. I said, I can tell you're not from Brenham. I never heard anyone around here say Brenham.
George Mueller says his real name, Burnt.
Yeah, in German it means burnt ham. That's all we need is a town. What's your town mean? Burnt ham? Okay.
Brenham. Is it capitalized?
Now, we've gone through two cycles, and now it's working on updates, and we're at 2%. That's okay. But, you know, I've got to be prepared in all things, which I am prepared. It's just that this is better for you so you can see it and follow along even more so. Oh, while I was on the subject about this YouTube channel, and we have a big debt of gratitude for Vidal Flores for this, because he's the one. He and I talked about it, and he said, I'm going to check into it. So he checked into it, got an account, and he's the one that has started uploading these. And by the way, there's no cost to the church for this. And it's video and audio. And I think you can put as many as you want on there. So what we might start doing, instead of just having people send for a DVD, if you want the video and audio, just send them to YouTube, CBC Branham, and then it's, you know, you can go to the different ones on there. So it's in its infancy right now, but it might be handy. You might have a particular lesson you'd like someone to look at, instead of having to go to our website and motivate through that. Just say go to YouTube and go to this particular lesson number. That's what we're thinking is going to happen. We'll see. When I looked at it, I'm really not that pleased with the lighting. And I'm just telling you this, bringing you up to speed, because it is dark. I've got two big floodlights over me. I've got two lights here, all here. And yet you can't even, I look more like a shadow. And when I have this on behind me, it's even worse. Which is fine. When this is on, I don't care if I'm a shadow, because people are looking at the board, and that's fine. But even when we're not, that won't go off. That's going to stay on there. Even when we're not, when I don't have that up, it's still, well, you'll see the lighting. And the first one has great sound. And you can see the board. You can read it good. But the second one, the sound is not as high quality. I don't know. That's, yes.
Uh-huh. So you're through.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm through. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I also go on to Facebook. I don't post on Facebook, but I do go on there and look at things
mm-hmm.
that my family has done.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that Dr. Jim's
mm-hmm.
messages are on Facebook.
Yeah. Yeah, if for those who are on Facebook, you could just take a link and put it on Facebook, and boom, they go right to it.
Oh, okay.
I'm on Facebook. I've never put anything on Facebook, and I have some people. I just don't have time to do it. And Dr. Jim Retail has told me, you need to do it because it's really good. And I said, well, maybe before the rapture I'll get into it, but I haven't yet. So one last thing. I know I'm sorry about killing, I'm not killing time. These are things that I needed to tell you anyway. Some of the people that are sitting here in church, and some of them on live streaming, say they cannot see the text as well. And so I've done two things to remedy that. I've been putting a backdrop on the PowerPoint. It's a light beige backdrop, because I thought it would be easier on people's eyes. But when I saw it on live streaming or on the YouTube, it doesn't see as much. So I've done away. I won't be showing that light beige background. It'll be a stark white with the black in front of it, which should make it easier for people to see. And I've been having my notes in 16 font, and I've raised it to 20 font. And all that's going to help people. But and let me emphasize this. I need to hear from people, because if I don't hear people make suggestions, notice I didn't say complain. When people don't talk to me, I think all is well. And when they tell me things like this, then I'm able to adapt and make things better. So, pardon?
Should we stay home and watch it?
That's between you and the Lord. The question is, should we stay home and watch it? Well, you know, when I was trying to decide whether to have live streaming or not, because a lot of pastors don't do it because they are afraid that the people, their attendance here is going to be less. And I thought, well, you know, we have a lot of people that cannot come during the week. And sometimes they can't come on Sundays. And I thought, this will give them a option when they're at home. All they have to do is get on at 7 o'clock and you can see it. And there's a number of people that do that. Sometimes we have, I think it's, what is it, Cindy, on Sundays we have like,
up to 13.
Yeah, 13, 14 computers. That means usually there's more than one person. It might be up to 26 people out there. that are watching it live streaming, and I thought that's worth having it, even if people don't come personally. But there's nothing as good as face to face. There's a dynamic working there that does not work elsewhere, and you get to talk to the people, encourage people, and fellowship, and it's well worth the time and effort to come. I remember when I was going to Baraka Church, it was nothing for me to go to Bible class every night, except Saturday night, and twice on Sunday. But I would get home from work, and I'd be tired. I'd rush in there, take a shower, hurry up, and get there. And I got in a routine of doing that, and I just took it all in stride. But when we moved to Brenham, then it was tapes. And for me, tapes were much more difficult than getting dressed and going to get face-to-face because it's so easy. I'm so tired. I'll get this tomorrow. I have such and such to do. And then you start getting behind, further behind, further behind. You lose context of where you even are. And that's why, for some people, it's harder to get tapes because, of course, all you have to do is plug it in. But then you can get too comfortable, and halfway through it, you wake up, and the tape's been off for half an hour, that type of thing. So, well, we are up to 10%, and it already went through two things. So we might not have that at all, but we're going to press on. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Now, we went through about 8 verses last time, and the reason we're going through this is because we are on discernment, and we're having discernment regarding money or wealth. And Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through, where is it here? Through 18. 1 through 18 has to do with discernment regarding money. And I said, remember I told you last time that this very well might be one of the hardest parables there is in the Bible. But I think that y'all can handle it. I'm sure that you can. The Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. And so here we go. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, the H is capitalized. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Of course, many of us have red-lettered editions. All that's fancy-dan stuff, it shouldn't matter. We should be able to discern all of this, whether it's red or not, whether it's a capital H or not. We should be proficient in reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, where we don't need all those helps and those aids. But we have them, so there they are. So he was also saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, or you might call him today an administrator. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions, that is the master's possessions. He was a business administrator and he had fallen down on the job, and a report got to the owner and he was not happy with this administrator. Verse 2. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." He's going to be fired. Now, we will see in the context of this that he did not fire him on the spot. He was going to be fired, but we're not given the reason why there was some kind of delay. A lot of times, like if you've ever watched The Apprentice, and when our president was on that show, he was the main character. "You're fired!" And that means there's no 2-week notice. You're gone. It wasn't like that. We'll see from the context and from the narrative that there was a slight delay. But we have the steward, this administrator, recognizing that he was going to be fired. Verse 2, "And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.'" Verse 3, "And the steward said to himself," now he's thinking out loud here, "'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm being fired. I am not strong enough to dig, to do manual labor. and I'm ashamed to beg. He was between a rock and a hard place, and he didn't know what to do. And it's amazing sometimes when you get in that place where you are really in a fix, that the ingenuity juices start flowing. They did for this guy. He wasn't thinking that much about the future, the business's future, when he was working for this guy, which is what he was getting paid to do, take care of this business and make sure that you think far enough in the future to where we're not going to have a crisis. Well, he wasn't doing that for his boss, but he certainly started doing it for himself. So he says in verse 4, I know what I will do, that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Who's he talking to? Well, it's talking about the creditors. He goes on to say, verse 5, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. This is talking about olive oil. His boss was in the olive oil business. And so he said, if you have 100, you owe 100, just mark that in half and make 50. And the whole idea here is that this person would be so thankful that he would be ingratiated to this guy that is really a crook, but he is thinking about his future. He wasn't doing that with the company. And then he goes to the next one in verse 7. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So here he's got 20% off. He's saying, just write this bill. And you know something that's not mentioned in this narrative that I didn't think about till just recently? It takes two to tango. And these people who he is essentially squandering his own owner's profit so that he will profit, we know that he's guilty, but the people that he's making a deal with are guilty as well, aren't they? Doesn't say much about that society, but is it a typical society? This type of thing, this extortion type thing is done all the time in our society as well. So you have the blind leading the blind. You have the sinner in cahoots with another sinner so that they can both extort money from this poor guy that didn't even know it was going to happen. Verse 8. Now, verse 8 is where it starts getting complicated. First of all, I think we've already read this, but you would think that the master, the owner of the company, wouldn't be too happy when he found this out. But we're surprised here, verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So he is not happy that he was defrauded. He's not praising him for the crime that he committed. But he is taken back that this guy had it in him, that he could think ahead in the future and be able to have those juices flowing, come up with a scheme like this. He didn't think he had it in him, so he was being praised in that sense. And this owner, and Christ is telling us through this, that those who are of this age, that would be essentially unbelievers, are more shrewd about thinking in the future and planning for the future and using their wealth and what they have in order to be prepared in the future. They do that more than, he says, the sons of light. In other words, unbelievers out there in business are thinking ahead in the future. And this is an indictment for believers because they're not thinking ahead. They're living one day at a time. Now, you've heard this, and I've got to explain this. Certainly, we want to live every moment to the fullest, don't we? And we want to live each day to the maximum that we can. That's when the saying is, we need to live one day at a time. That is is true to a degree. However, there's another sense. Believers should be living in the light of eternity. And the decisions that we make now, how we use our money, how we use our goods, whatever materials we have, now, in light of eternity, is what we ought to be doing even more so than the unbelievers are doing in business. What am I talking about? You hear me talk about it all the time. We need to have a what? Personal sense of eternal destiny. Because we know that this life of poof, this here is gone. And we have a chance, because we're all still breathing right now, to take our money, our material, the things that God has given us, and use it in a way that we are preparing for eternity. We're not preparing in eternity in order to be saved or go to heaven. That is already a closed deal. We're talking about what is eternity going to be like for us. It's not going to be the same for everyone. Now, I'm talking about even those who are going to be in heaven, even those who are going to be in the New Jerusalem. Life is going to be quite different for those who just think about, when they're on earth, about the details of life. What's best for me right now? Now, there could be that a person could have an opportunity to save money, let's say $5,000. I think I gave this illustration before, because this is a real illustration. Dr. Robbie Dean has 2 times taken pastors and some of the congregation on a trip to the Grand Canyon. And they take him on a helicopter so far, and then they have a guide, and they go down the river, the Colorado, isn't that just Colorado, isn't it? On rafts, and they have a guide to tell them all about it, and all. It's $5,000 a person. Listen, there's nothing wrong whatsoever for people if they have that kind of money and they want to go, that's fine. But then there might be certain situations to where a person might say, you know, I could do that and I like to go, but I have so-and-so that is barely making it. They are just one day away from foreclosure, that type of thing. And I think that it would be good for me to maybe postpone that vacation and help these people out. And you might say, okay, yeah, but are you doing it just for the rewards in eternity? I would say no, because there has to be a genuine love and compassion for someone that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And when you have that, and you recognize that this is also preparing us for the next life. Because it's not just the money. It's the mental attitude that goes behind it. And recognizing that the only reason that we might even contemplate on going on a trip like that is because of God's grace to begin with. We're not going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I can tell you, well, we're at what? 28%. I don't even know if it's going to be done by the time we're through. I can tell you that we'll be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to do the whole chapter. It's got 15 verses in it. Wow, what a powerhouse chapter that is. So, it has to do with making good decisions with what God has given you. And here's the thing. We don't have anything to give. We don't have anything that we're able to provide for ourselves with. Listen, we don't have anything, period, apart from the grace of God. And what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the more that you have the compassion and the willingness to give to help others, the more that God is going to supply. It says He's going to provide for all of our needs so that we won't be lax in any good deed. And so many people, when they think about giving, they think about, well, it's a plus, it's a win-lose type thing. I mean, if I give it to the church, somebody's going to win, but I'm going to lose because I'm going to have less. That's what Satan wants you to think. What people don't think, well, a lot of people don't, most people don't, but I think most of you do, is they understand that this is an investment. In this world, you have to have funds in order to operate. And the only reason I'm talking about funds right now is because we are in discernment dealing with money. I don't talk about money unless the Bible is addressing it. And people, if you think about, I might not have as much as I want if I give, but if I do, it's going to help someone, and it's an investment in eternity. That's what this is about too. It's talking about using goods, materials, asset. There you go. That's what I'm looking for. Asset. Using your assets now, so that it's going to benefit you in the future. That's what this is about. And for people who understand that it's an investment, that type of thing, they're not. It's a win-win. And when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you're going to see, hey, what people find, what believers find, if they're giving with the right motivation, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are willing, cheerful givers, then the Lord is going to provide all they need to give what they are willing to give. But I get ahead of myself. So in verse 8, what we were looking at is, this is the Lord really kind of indicting the believers of that time, calling them sons of light. They don't think about eternity and preparing for that, using their assets now for eternity, which you would think that would be much more important and be much more motivated to do that because the rewards are so much greater. And yet people in business are thinking about the future and using their assets in such a way that they're going to benefit more than the sons of light. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, mammon is just a term for wealth, for our money. And underline that word, mammon of unrighteousness. You might have another translation, but that is just talking about worldly funds. That's all it's talking about. So it says, and I say to you, make friends of yourself, for yourselves, by means of the worldly funds or worldly money, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, that's a harder one. But what it's saying is that if you are thinking about using your assets the way that you should, and you make friends. What was this guy doing when he was cheating? He was making friends, wasn't he? In order to ingratiate himself. But when it says that you are to make friends, so when it fails, when the business fails or whatever, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So the friends, what has to happen for the friends that one makes to ask you to enter their eternal dwellings? What has to happen? You have to give them the gospel, don't you? They have to be saved if they're going to be in eternal dwellings. So he's saying, use those opportunities and your assets in such a way that you can use them for the kingdom of God, so that you will be able to go into their eternal dwellings and not just their little temporary earthly dwellings. You get the gist of that now? Cindy, you look like you're straining.
I am. I'd love to lie about it, but I'm not going to.
Yeah, I know when you are. What is it that is the issue? You can't. Do you understand? This is a hard one. I'll grant you that. Let's look at it again. And I say to you, make friends for yourself. That's what this guy was doing. He was making friends, wasn't he? But this is the point. He was making them so that he could have benefit in this temporal life. It was good for as far as his owner was concerned that he was thinking about using his assets to prepare for the future. That's what he wasn't doing, but now he saw that he did it and he was giving him credit for that. But what this verse is saying is that after you make these friends by means of the mammon of the unrighteous, worldly funds, and when it fails, because this is just temporary, see? He says, when it fails, they may, this might happen, if he would give them the gospel and use his assets for the glory of God, then they would receive him into their eternal dwellings. They would have eternal dwellings because he used his earthly assets in his own will and his motivation to give them the gospel for the godly things, and then he's going to be able to live in an eternal dwelling.
Thank you.
Okay. It's a tough verse.
Well, I kind of thought that's where you were going, but then I got lost.
Lost in the words. This is the third time this updated and we're on 30. It went to 100%, now it's on 30. Just for an update for you. Verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So, what he's talking about here, faithfulness. How important is faithfulness?
Very.
Right. I mean, it's not only it's important to us as friends, relatives, and the royal family. It's also important to God. And so what this is saying is we can't be sloppy in our spiritual life. He who is faithful in the very, very little thing is faithful also in much. In other words, when you tell someone to do that you're going to do something, do it. No excuses, do it. Because you're going to have a reputation. And if you have a consistent habit of saying you're going to do something, and oh, well, it's not all that important, who cares? If you have that attitude, then you're going to be known as an unfaithful person. And when you tell somebody, I'm going to be at so-and-so, so-and-so, and you're not there, or you're going to be there and you're going to be late, whatever the reputation may be, if you're unfaithful in that little thing, then when it's a really important thing, saying you're going to be unfaithful as well. You're a person who cannot be relied on. And that is very important. Boy, we should be really teaching our children how important that is. And when they say they're going to do something, they don't do it. You need to get ingenious on how you're going to impress upon your children how important it is to be a man or a woman of your word. And then we also have in this verse that if you are unfaithful or unrighteous in the small things, then you're going to be unrighteous in the big things. I put it this way. We should not even allow ourselves to tell even a white lie. A lie is a lie. If you'll tell a white lie when it's convenient, when you're under pressure, then you'll tell a whopper. And he's saying, don't go either way. Don't allow yourself to be unfaithful and don't allow yourself to be unrighteous.
Mike, your thing's on the screen as a distraction.
There you go. Thank you. So, and we give ourselves permission to do this sometimes, and we should not. I mean, even if you're to your... You know, I'm not going to make a personal illustration because It sounds like I'm bragging. And I'm far from being perfect at this. But let me just put it this way. You should never, even in a small way, lie to your spouse. You live with them. And I don't care if it's... Sometimes I have admitted things, and I thought, that's the last thing I want to do. But it's more important for them to trust you implicitly than the little lie you tell that's, who cares? It's not any big thing. It is a big thing. Because the Bible says if you will be unrighteous in a small thing, then you're going to be unrighteous in the big things. I think one of the biggest problems is we give ourselves so much freedom to be unfaithful and to be unrighteous. Because we look at all the people and we just see an ocean of unfaithfulness and unrighteous people, and we're saying, well, we're just another person, but we're better than a lot. That's not the standard, is it? Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, that would be, again, worldly funds or money. If you've been unfaithful in the use of worldly money, who will entrust you the true riches to you? And so what this is talking about is if you can't even use your money, your wealth, worldly assets, if you misuse those just to your own gain and for that temporary gain, who will trust you with true riches? Who knows what true riches is talking about? What do you... Do what?
Robbie does in the footnotes.
Oh, it is? Well, you can't always... Robbie's good. He's most of the time he's good. What does it say to Robbie?
Spiritual responsibility.
Yeah, well, I would say spiritual assets. Those are the true assets. I mean, what he says here in context is those are the true riches. Now, riches is in italics, which means it's not there. It's just true. And you got to fill in the blank. And responsibilities, I can understand that's important, but I think more in context here is if you can't even have your worldly wealth, you can't even use it wise in order to benefit yourself, to benefit others, which is what his first responsibility was. If you can't even handle that, how are you going to be able to handle these true riches, these eternal rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities, super great blessings even in time? How are you going to handle that if you got fired because you couldn't even handle the earthly stuff? That's the gist of this. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, these are more or less idiomatic phrases when it talks about hating and loving. It's one way the Jews would say, in a dogmatic way, that you have to make a decision. You are either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. You're either going to try to be a good and faithful servant to God or you're going to go after money, and money is going to be your God. And people who go after money, in every case, it's not for the benefit of eternity, is it? It's always for the here and now. It's using assets to benefit themselves in the here and now. And that's what this whole thing is about. Christ was trying to teach his disciples about using your assets for the glory of God. And you cannot serve both. They are mutually exclusive, to serve money or to serve God. And unless you are a televangelist and you have your own jets and houses all over the world, unless you fit that category. If you look at pastors, you're not going to see many rich pastors. Especially if you're a Bible church pastor, you're going to even see poorer pastors. Because the churches are smaller. Because the people don't want to be fed truth. They want to play church. They want to go there and feel good about themselves and be able to hobnob with the people. But when it comes to learning the Bible, spiritual growth, they're not interested in that. By the way, there's scripture in, I think it's, is it 1 Timothy? It says, for a pastor, for an authority, in context, the pastor, who does a good job, he should get paid twice, essentially, the going rate of whatever the average income is. Now, listen, I am not looking for a raise, but I have to cover this fully. And I'm trying to explain to you, there aren't many people, there aren't many churches who are even close to using their assets the way they should be used for the glory of God and be preparing for what they're going to be and what it's going to be like for them in eternity. They don't even think in those terms. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. You might imagine that they weren't too happy. Because here's what the Pharisees thought, that the more money you have, the more closer the closer you are to God, because He rewards with wealth. Well, that may be true in some cases, but it's certainly not across the board. Then we go into Deuteronomy chapter 26, where it says, "If you will give me this, I mean, if you will obey me, I will give you rain. If you obey me, I will curb your enemies. If you will give me rain, I will multiply your fields. I will multiply your cattle," and all this. All these things were if you obey me. But what they were ignoring is there were a lot of illustrations in the Bible of spiritual Bible giants that was poor as a church mouse. And so what we're saying is they had the wrong take on wealth. They were money-centered. The very thing that he's talking about. And they thought that the more money you have, the better it is. So he said these Pharisees who love money were listening to all these things and they were scoffing. They were ridiculing. They were mocking him for what he said, which they always did. Verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable or abominable in the sight of God." And Jesus, I think it's in Matthew, I forget the chapter, where I think it's 28, but I'm not sure, where Christ kept saying, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees who have worshipped money," you know, that their God was money, and he is condemning them for that. And they are also, so they were teaching that money should be a goal. And they're thinking the more money that the people had, the more they could extort from them. And they were also teaching that it's by works that you're saved. They were trying to obey the Mosaic law in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were teaching lies, falsehoods all across the way. And so that's what he's saying. You justify yourselves in the sight of men. That was self-righteousness. That was by their own righteousness. But God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, what might that be? Money. For its own sake, to aggrandize themselves. And also what they were teaching about works. And he says, it is esteemed among men. Money is certainly esteemed by men. But it is detestable or abominable in the sight of God when that is the center focus on your life. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, what is that talking about? First of all, this is talking about John the Baptist. Up until the time of John, the prophets proclaimed the gospel in images and in shadows. But by the time that John came along, he started giving the gospel straight out to the people. And so he says the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, when he gave the gospel right out. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. So there, up until the time of John the Baptist, they couldn't really understand the gospel as well. But when John the Baptist was the herald of the king, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king is here. He is on planet earth. And it got to be much more prevalent, that people didn't have to go through understanding all the animals and the sacrifices and all. He just says, Messiah is here. The kingdom is at hand. And when it says that they were, everyone is forcing their way into it, there's two schools of thought here. One of them is that now the gospel was clear and they had such zeal, it's just like they all were trying to be saved at that time. The other philosophy is that there were people who were trying to force themselves into the kingdom by works. See? According to that clock, it's 8 o'clock, but I only have two more quick verses. Verse 17. He says, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter or of the law to fall. To fail. And so, what is he saying there? He's saying that just because John the Baptist took over and he's teaching outright like he used to, doesn't mean that the law is no longer relevant. Remember, this is before the church age started. They're still in the Mosaic, under the Mosaic law in the age of the Jews. And he says, not even one little jot, nothing. In fact, the jot in the Hebrew, and they're talking about the Hebrew Bible here, because we're reading the New Testament. It wasn't extant yet. And so, a yod in Hebrew is just a little mark like that. He said, not even that's going to pass away. The law is still very much intact, even though John the Baptist isn't emphasizing the law as it has been. He's emphasizing the kingdom, and it is at hand because Messiah is here. But that doesn't mean the law has gone away. That's verse 17. And then verse 18, this is the last verse in this whole parable. After this, it goes to Lazarus and the rich man. And when I read this, I thought, what? Look at what it says. Verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. And I'm thinking, have they lost their mind? Divorce and adultery? What does this have to do with anything? I mean, at first blush, that's what I thought. But are you ready to understand why? He just made it the point that even though John the Baptist has turned the corner, he's teaching in a different way than the old Mosaic law. I mean, he's because the kingdom was at hand. He's saying the kingdom, the law is still in effect. And when he was talking about this divorce and marriage and about this adultery, you had people then, these Jews, would divorce their wives and not even give them a bill of divorcement, and for no reason other than they wanted a younger and prettier model, and the Pharisees were going along with it. And so he's convicting them. He's saying, you are not keeping the law. And this causes the one who is divorced without cause to commit adultery. This is not a treatise on a divorce and marriage, even though what he's saying is true. And it's an indictment upon these Pharisees who were very loosey-goosey with the law when it came to divorce. And he's indicting them for it because he says, you're not even keeping the law with regards to marriage. But more importantly, you're not keeping the law in the sense of showing that no one can keep the law, which points to that you need a Savior. They were teaching that you can keep the law. If you keep it good enough, then you'll be in the kingdom. And so he's indicting them on both counts. God, I don't know what that look is. Are you thinking?
No, that's
quick. I don't know how to kill that. It won't go away. See, that just gives the background out. I'm done anyway. I'm sorry that we had a hard time with the computer tonight and that this thing kept coming up. The deacons are very smart in keeping all hammers away from this area. Okay, did y'all get it?
Yeah, very good.
Okay, that is one of the hardest parables in the Bible. I went into some research in Logos, and that is considered by many the hardest parable. I don't know whether it is, but I hope that it at least gave you enough info to where you will be motivated to use your assets for the glory of God. That doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. It doesn't mean that if you have a bank account that you're a sinner. It's all up here. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have to focus on these issues. We know that you want us to think about and meditate upon these things. They are important. So we pray that we will not only just read it in the Bible. We don't want to forget it. We want to apply it to our own lives and be very serious about how we deal with the assets that you have so graciously given. We want to be good and faithful servants. We don't want to minimize even the slightest unrighteousness in our lives. So we pray that you will concentrate on these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.